This is More to the Point Audio with Russell Moore. Proclamation and conversation about the Kingdom of Christ. Well, would you turn your Bibles to James chapter 4, continuing in the book of James, James chapter 4. I'd like for us to read tonight in verses 5 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. Let's look and see what the Word of God says tonight. James writes, "Or do you suppose that it is of no purpose, to no purpose, that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace.' Therefore it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you just set yourself free through this word tonight? Would you be seen? Would you be heard? Would you be here? We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Any given day, I'll usually be talking to people in all kinds of different situations. Most of the time, situations that I'm talking to, people are seeking to find out how to change something that's going on in their life or in their family or in their marriage or in their spiritual relationship with God, whatever it is, they're seeking some kind of a change. But a lot of times, I'll find there are two other kinds of people that I'll be talking to who will come in with some kind of an issue or some kind of a problem. And one way that some people will approach this is when they start talking about whatever's going on in a marriage or in a spiritual relationship or in a friendship or in some moral situation in their life, when you start talking to them about specific ways of change, they're offended. And as you continue to talk, you find out they really weren't wanting to change. They're wanting to talk. And what they're specifically wanting is for you to understand why they're doing the things they're doing the way that they're doing them. And wanting somebody to eventually say, "Well, bless your heart, I understand. That's just the way you are. You just keep going with it, no matter what it is." There's another kind of person who also can get frustrated because what this person wants is to have simply a list of things to do to change this and to stop it. When often the problem is a whole lot deeper and it's going to take a whole lot more time than this person has the patience or the inclination to go through. And so the question will often be, well, then what in the world can I do? How in the world can I change this? And this is especially true when you have somebody who will come in and say, "Yeah, I know that this is wrong, but this is the way that I am. I know that the Scripture says that envy is wrong, but I am an envious person. I know the Scripture says, as Brother Jeff said a few minutes ago, to rejoice always, but I'm a miserable person. How in the world can I ever change from that?" Well, that's pretty much the question that James is addressing when he continues on in this letter now that he's sending to the churches. Remember what he's already said to them. He says, you need to seek after wisdom that comes from above. He says, not that kind of selfish ambition, that envy, that rage, that quarreling that is all coming up from what is demonic and what is earthly. He says, you don't want to go in that direction that leads to death. Instead, you want to seek the wisdom that comes from above. You want to seek the kind of wisdom that leads you to life. And now he turns around and he says, let me show you how you do this. Let me show you how you change. Look at what he's already said. He said, you are choosing to be friends with the world system, which means that you are choosing by your actions to become enemies with God. None of these people would have considered themselves to be enemies of God. He says, but when you choose that way of selfish ambition and of your passions and your desires at war within you, you are declaring war on God. You are picking a fight with God, and you are going to find yourself being opposed by God. He says, so what is the answer to that? And notice what he does. He starts by saying, do the scriptures say for no purpose? First thing is the scriptures. He is calling their attention to the Word of God, and he summarizes here something that the Word of God says. It's not a direct reference from one particular verse. This is a summarization of what it is that the Scripture says. The Scripture says that God jealously yearns over the Spirit that he has put within us. And he says, is it for no purpose that the Scripture says this? Now, what's he doing? He's calling them to become immersed and anchored in the Word of God. Is it for no purpose? It is one thing to know that there's a Bible. And it's one thing to kind of know the contents of the Bible. But the way that somebody is changed and the way that somebody is transformed is when you recognize and know that the Bible, every single word of Scripture is God-breathed, Paul says, and every single word of Scripture is profitable. Now, there are all kinds of passages of Scripture that we have as favorites, that we're drawn toward. There are particular passages of Scripture. I remember the Sunday morning when I preached from Proverbs chapter 3, when I was reading out, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. I saw several people who were looking up, and they were kind of quoting that with their mouths silently, because that's a passage of Scripture that a lot of people are drawn toward. It has an obvious, for many people, applicability to me and to my life. But what the Scripture says is that all of the Scripture is for a purpose, and all of the Scripture is necessary, and all of the Scripture is transformative. And he says, what you need to understand and know is that it is not for no purpose that the Scripture says that God is jealously guarding the Spirit that he has put within you. When there is going to be a transformation from somebody who is self-oriented and who is anchored on the demonic and the earthly to someone who is God-pleasing and someone who is becoming Christ-like, it is because that person is becoming immersed and familiar with the content of the Scriptures, able to change you and able to redirect you, and often able to change you and redirect you in ways that you don't necessarily even see and you don't necessarily even know, because you become so familiar with the Scriptures that the Scriptures find their purpose in you. They find what it is that they are intended to do in your life. I was having family devotion last night with my boys, and I was reading to them about King Ahab, and as we're going through this, I was amazed at the knowledge that my boys had about this relatively obscure passage of Scripture in the Bible. And I said, King Ahab was the king of northern tribes of Israel. I said, do you know what the name of the king of Judah was? Jehoshaphat. They know Jehoshaphat. How do they know that? I was just amazed. I went on through a little bit later. I said, Ahab was mad at this prophet. And do you know why he was mad? My boy said, because he was always prophesying bad things and never good things. That's exactly right. Good grief. I'm thinking to myself, I didn't know that. when I was their age. This is fantastic. And I just continued on, and I said, the Syrian army, they came after Ahab, but they couldn't find him. And do you know why? Because he wasn't dressed in his royal robes. He was dressed in regular clothes. This is the most amazing thing. I said, how do you know that? And they said, well, Dad, because you read this story last night. We already talked about this last night. So, well, that's what I meant to do. We're just reviewing. A lot of times when you're going through the content of Scripture, a lot of times what we want to do is to look at the Scripture and say, is this Scripture profitable for me or not? That's one of the reasons why people will just become bored and discouraged in Leviticus or in other places in Scripture, and they'll say, this has absolutely nothing to do with me. James says, if you are going to understand what it is to find the mind of Christ and to find the wisdom of God, you have to put yourself under the authority of the Scriptures in a way that is going to change you and in a way that is going to shape you and a way that is going to transform you from the very beginning. Do the Scriptures say, for no purpose, he says, and he says that rhetorically, because the answer is, no, it's not for no purpose. Every passage of Scripture has a purpose. Every word of God is going forward for a reason, which is why a church must be a church that is teaching and proclaiming the whole counsel of God, all of it. And a family must be a family committed to all of the Word of God. And a life has to be a life that is continually being shaped by all of the Word of God, the purposes that God has for His Word. He says, is it of no purpose? And then he gives them this summarization statement that God jealously, he moves to the second phase here of how it is that people come to change, and that is through lordship. Look at what he says. He says, is it for no purpose that God says in the Scriptures, that the Scriptures speak to us and say to us, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Now, that sounds kind of odd, because James has just a little bit earlier said that jealousy is something that you ought not to have. Selfish ambition, jealousy, these are the things that are demonic. These are the things that God opposes. And now he says, God is jealous. Is he saying that God is demonic? No. It's a very different kind of jealousy. It's the kind of jealousy that is present when you want to, for instance, honor the fidelity of your spouse to yourself. A lot of times I'm finding that this is the case more and more and more when we're living in the kind of world that we're living in right now, is that whenever you have a young couple who are starting to date one another, a Christian couple, they're starting to move toward marriage, one of the things that typically happens is that eventually, sometime in there, there's got to be some conversation that has to be had about what is in the background, what is in the past in terms of past relationships. And I have known people who have said, it's just absolutely killing me to think about the fact that there have been these past relationships. You know, there is something in that that can be demonic and disordered if you have people who, for instance, are unwilling to forgive as they have been forgiven. But there's a root of something in there that is very good and that is very right. There's a jealousy that is present that is exactly the way that God designed us to be made. If you have a marriage, for instance, in which someone walks up to the wife and says, hey, sometime, well, why don't you and I get together and go out to dinner? And the husband just says, hey, I think maybe you should. This sounds like fun. Go to Outback. Go get a good dinner. Someone would be really weird about that. It is natural and normal for the husband to, when another man walks up and asks his wife out, to become outraged by that. If that happened to me, I think Jesus would give me permission to punch you in the mouth. I really do. I think I could work that out with Jesus to do that. That's a jealousy that is normal and is natural. He says God jealously guards what he has put, what belongs to him, which is the spirit within us, this yearning spirit. God is not going to let that go away. God is jealously going to yearn over what he has put in us. God is going to guard that. And do you know why? Because it belongs to him. There is a recognition that happens in the life of the believer. God owns my affections. God owns the way that I see reality. God owns the direction of my life. These things are not mine. These things belong to God. It is what he is guarding and what he is looking out for. And then he moves to the third phase here, which is the best news of all of it. He says, do you think that God is going to let you go in a direction that is going to bring about this demonic selfish ambition, that is going to bring about this friendship with the world system that he is knocking down through the blood of Christ? No, he's not going to do that. But, look at what he says. He says, but he gives more grace. But God gives mercy and mercy and mercy and mercy and mercy, forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness. He says there is a way out of your situation, regardless of how you have become drawn into this spiritual adultery that he puts it. He says there is a way out of the situation because of the grace that God is giving to you. He is giving more grace. You need to see that grace. You need to understand that grace, that God is not, as Jesus says, sending his son into the world in order to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. There is in every situation a means of escape that God is graciously giving to you. You need to see that and you need to know that. And he says the path to that is through that fourth aspect. He says through humility. Notice what he says. He says he gives more grace. Therefore, it's because of that grace that the scripture says this: God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God will give mercy, and God will give grace. But you receive God's grace and you receive God's mercy on God's terms. I mentioned Sunday how grieved I was. And grieved is really the wrong word. Provoked to a kind of anger. When I heard about an acquaintance of mine leaving his wife and children for another woman, who sat those children down and said to them, I'm leaving you, I'm leaving your mother, I found someone else, God will forgive me and God will give you the grace that you need to get through this. That is a using of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that is a blasphemous taking of the name of the Lord in vain, is what this is. Scripture never calls us to presume upon the grace of God. Scripture says God gives his grace and he gives grace upon grace, but he gives his grace, as mercy. Not as something that is dispensed out at your whim. How does he give his grace and how does he give his mercy? He gives his grace to the humble. He opposes, James says, the proud, and he gives grace, he gives mercy to the humble. Now, why is that the case? Because in order for you to receive the grace of God in salvation at the beginning of your Christian life, and in order for you to be empowered by the grace of God ongoingly in your Christian life, there has to be a humility of removing yourself from lordship over a situation. There has to be a bending of the knee, as the scripture says, and a confessing with the mouth, Jesus is Lord. That doesn't just happen to us at the beginning of the Christian life when we're being saved, although it happens then. That is what happens all through the Christian life. We are continually bending the knee. We are continually confessing, Jesus is Lord, which means what? I'm not Lord. I'm not master. I am serving him. He says there is a humbling of oneself. That is exactly what Jesus means when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You receive grace, you receive power, you receive what it is that God has for you when you humble yourself and when you are brought to the end of yourself so that you reach up empty-handed for that. God actively opposes the proud and he gives grace and mercy to the humble. That is exactly the opposite of what we want to think. Exactly the opposite of what we want to think. We want to think instead, somebody just asked me a few minutes ago about the fact that somebody asked him whether or not there was any Bible verse that says God helps those who help themselves. No, not in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite that is in the Bible all the way through. God knocks down those who help themselves until they seek help from God. They have a spirit of poverty, a spirit of seeking and asking because they don't have the resources in themselves. And what is going to happen to us as we're walking and following after the way of Christ is if we don't have that spirit of neediness and that spirit of humble seeking after the Lord, he is going to get us to that place where we will. That's why success, whatever success is, can be so dangerous for you. It can be dangerous for you as an individual. It can be dangerous for us as a church. I mean, think about Highview is doing really well, has been doing really well for a long time. And there can always be this tendency to say, we're Highview Baptist Church. We're the biggest Southern Baptist church in the state of Kentucky, I guess. Everybody out there is copying the stuff that we do here. Have been for 15 years. We've got everything we need. God doesn't bless you when you think you have everything you need. God blesses you when you realize I have to, every single step of the way, be pleading for God's presence and be pleading for God's power as though I were on the very verge of extinction. That's the truth with a church, and it's a truth with an individual. The humbling of yourself doesn't just mean that you're not haughty and proud and bragging about yourself, although that's true. It means that you get to the point where you realize, I am needy. I need something that comes from outside of me. And when you realize that, and when you see that, and when you cry out for that, God gives you the grace that you need. He says there is humility. And then fifth, he says it's not just humility. It's not just that recognizing and knowing that there must be a humbling of oneself to receive God's grace. He says there is a submission. Notice what he says in verse 7. Since that's the case, he says, therefore, submit yourselves to God. Now, I have found that Everybody in our circles tends to believe in submission. And nobody in our circles really believes in submission. Because typically what we think submission means, whether it is wives submit yourselves to your own husbands, or whether it is employees submit yourselves to your employers, or whether it is citizens submit yourselves to those who are governing over you, is that we always assume that what submit means is when I like what it is that you are doing, I am going to follow your leadership. That is not submission. That is agreement. Submission instead means a following after someone else's leadership, someone else's direction. And that is very, very hard to do. It is not hard to find agreement with people. I'm submitting myself to my husband, you say, because he's doing exactly what I want him to do. I submit myself to my employer until I think he's an idiot. I will submit myself to the governing authorities, but I'm not going to obey these laws. I'm going to submit myself. You know, it's very difficult, though, when you say, I think my husband is not nearly as smart as I am, but I'm going to honor his leadership. I think my boss is making a stupid decision, but I'm going to follow that leadership. That's what submission is. Now, there's a limit to that submission when it moves into sin. But up until that point, there is a joyful giving of submission to authority that is the way we understand what it means to submit to God's authority. It is also difficult to submit yourself to God, even for people who think that they are submitted to the Lordship of God. When God turns your plans in a direction that you didn't expect those plans to go, you will find whether or not you are submitting yourself to God or whether or not you are expecting God to submit himself to you. He says, submit yourself then to God. Find yourself in this submission with God. And then sixth, notice what he says, resist the devil. And this is really interesting. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, the first stage of that is you've got to actually understand that there is a devil out there. And very few of us really understand that. Sure, people who belong to a church like this one, we believe there's a devil. But we don't really believe there's a devil. We don't really understand, we don't really spend a lot of time thinking about the fact that there is a personal reality out there seeking intentionally to destroy us, to destroy the image of Christ, seeking to subvert you particularly in your life. And how do these forces do this? It's by, Ephesians chapter 2 says, driving you along by the desires of the body and of the mind. The demonic powers are watching you to find out what it is that you want and what it is that I want, where the weak point is of our appetites and our attitudes, and seeking to drive us along by those desires toward our destruction. And what does he say? Submit yourself to God, but resist the devil. That is really difficult to do. It sounds easy to do, because when we hear resist the devil, we think about encountering this being with red horns and sharp teeth and a tail who's screaming at us and all of these devilish sounding noises, and we're going to resist, we're going to run in the other direction. But that's not the way that the devil appears to us. He appears to us through our desires. Most of those desires are things that are initially very good, and they seem very good to us all of the time. And he's driving those things along. But if you are aware of what the Scripture teaches, if you are consistently preaching the gospel to yourself, and you recognize and you know what the truth is, then when you resist the devil, what you're going to feel like you're doing is resisting yourself. Because you are. Because I am. Because as a sinner, I'm in a conspiracy with the devil. My heart, left to itself, wants to do what the devil wants to do. That's why I don't trust my own heart. He says, when you resist the devil, notice what happens. He will flee from you. That's quite a promise. That's quite a promise. The devil, when you fight him, when you wrestle him, he will go. He cannot overcome you if the Spirit of God is present within you. There is always a way of escape. And what is the way of escape? The way of escape is simply to fight back. Most of us never get to the point of resisting. Instead, we simply give in and give in and give in and give in, and we say, I'm always in defeat. Because we're not fighting. We're not resisting. That's a very painful kind of struggle sometimes, because you're fighting against what it is that you really want and that you really feel like you want. But he says, if you will simply resist the devil, he will flee from you, exactly as he did from the Lord Jesus. But notice the truth about this. It's the same thing with the Lord Jesus. In the temptations that our Lord had in the desert, when he says, Satan be gone, at the end he says, I will not bow down and worship you. I will worship only the Lord my God. The scripture says that Satan departed from him until an opportune time. Satan will be back, but he will, when you resist, flee. Some of you are in a situation in which whatever it is that is particularly drawing you toward the demonic, toward that selfish, earthly, demonic reality. For some of you, it is child rearing. And you're finding yourself with child rearing, with this drawing you to exasperation and rage. For some of you, it's with your kids. For some of you, it's with your grandkids. Well, what's the answer to that? The answer to that is not to say, give me a 5-step program that will enable me not to have any temptation toward rage with these kids. Jesus never promises you that you won't have temptation. He never promises you that you will not have to struggle against the devil. He says, fight. Fight back. It means that you may have to go into the next room and say, Lord, I am under attack right now. Will you rebuke whatever it is that is troubling me, and will you give me the strength to resist this right now? Some of you have got a background in pornography, and you recognize and know that you are always just a day away from being sucked right back into pornography or into some other kind of immorality. The answer for you is not to come up with a 9-step program in which you will be able to say, I am cured of pornography. I will never be tempted to look at pornography again. That may happen to you, and if it does, praise God. But for most people, it doesn't. Instead, it means that you are going to have to, when the pull and the temptation comes toward the pornography, to recognize what it is that you are seeing, that this is a demonic presence in your life, and to say, Lord, give me the strength right now to resist and to stand against this. And when you do, he says, Satan flees. When you stand in that fighting and in that resisting, Satan flees from you. That's how the transformation happens. It happens through the fight. Resist the devil, and he'll run away from you. And then he gives you the other part of that, which is just as amazing. Look at what he says. He says in verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Notice the contrast with that. If you will stand against the devil and resist the devil will run and the devil will flee. And if you draw near to God, he then will draw near to you. That is exactly the opposite of what we want to happen. There are some of you, and with me, I know this is the case. I will often find myself in a really spiritually dry kind of time in which it is really difficult for me to pray. I'm just coming out of one of those times right now where it just seems very, very hard to pray, and it seems as though God is very, very far away. And what I want for God to do is to draw near to me so that I recognize his presence so that I may then draw near to him. That's not the way it works. James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It means that even when you do not feel like praying, and you don't feel as though you feel spiritually dry, sure you do, of course you do. Well, what we want to do is to say, I feel so spiritually dry. I feel so spiritually numb. I feel so down that it's just not going to work because God's not going to be there. If you come and approach God and draw near to God, he will, he says, draw near to you. He will be present to you. Even in the dryness and even in the numbness and even in the distance, humble yourself down and start praying and say, as I had to do just the other day, I had to say, Lord, the first thing I need to say to you is that I don't want to say anything to you right now. The first thing I need to confess is that I don't want to pray right now. And I don't even know what to say right now. And so I'm going to claim the promise that is in the scripture that when I don't know what to say, I don't need to know what to say because the Spirit will intercede within me, sometimes with utterances too deep for words. So Father, would you hear me right now and draw near to me right now, and would you give me the words that I need to say, or would you direct me just to sit here and to be silent before you for a while? You draw near to God, and when you draw near to God, you will find that God is drawing near to you. Why? Because your drawing near to God isn't of yourself. That is God working within you. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is what it is that God does, that prayer and that coming before him and that fellowshipping with him. He says he will be present with you, and that presence is transformative. And then notice what he says next. It's not just this drawing near to God. There are a lot of people who will find themselves interested in drawing near to God, in having a relationship with God, in having some type of a prayer life. But you can't have a prayer life and you can't have a present God without this next thing, which is repentance. Look at what he says. He says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you, so cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Look at the language he's using. It's your hands and your heart. It's what you're doing and it's who you are. When I am seeking transformation, I have to recognize that what I need cleansing from are both of those things. If all I'm doing is cleansing my hands and cleansing my actions, then I simply become a Pharisee. What Jesus said is like a bleached tomb. Looks really nice and pretty, but there's nothing in it but a rotting corpse. I've got a heart that isn't transformed. You can do all the right things externally and say all the right things externally, but still have a heart that's in opposition to God. Cleanse your hands and cleanse your hearts. Seek that repentance and seek that transformation that comes from the Holy Spirit. And through that repentance, you are going to find a change, not just in your deeds and what you are doing, but also in your attitudes and in the innermost heart as that heart is being transformed and turned around. He says, repent. And then he says, to mourn. Now, this is a part that probably is the hardest for us to understand. He says, be wretched. Now, how different is that from what most people in American evangelical churches are accustomed to hearing? Be wretched. Wait, most churches? It ends, and what do people say? Have a good day. Have a good week. We'll probably say this to one another as we leave tonight. Have a great rest of the week. What if instead I were to say to you, have a wretched week? No, that be wretched. Weep. Everybody, I want you to just cry all week long. You'd think I was crazy. The Word of God here says, be wretched, mourn, and weep. Well, why is that? Because we think, as contemporary Americans, that the way to change and the way to be transformed is to appear to be happy all the time. We sing that way. No matter what kind of music we sing, we sing something along those lines. It was there by faith, I received my sight, and now I'm what? Happy all the day. Contemporary praise courses, a lot of them come from the Psalms, but they're all from the Psalms of joy and the Psalms of rejoicing. Very rarely do we understand what it means to weep and to lament, but imagine that you are at a funeral for someone who is very near and close to you, and the pastor who is getting up to do the eulogy at the funeral stands up with a great big smile on his face and says, hey, everybody, isn't it a great day? Isn't it just great? Isn't everybody happy? This is an exciting day for us here. You would say, wait a minute. Do you recognize what's going on? We're somebody has died. Something terrible is happening right now. That is the point. He says, when you recognize and you know how needy you are of personal transformation and how it is that you are in this situation of a need of grace and grace and grace, if you really understand what is going on, you are going to mourn. You are going to weep. You are going to have a sense of, oh, how in the world can this be the case for me? Now, that doesn't mean that the Christian life is depressing. Because what does Jesus say? Blessed are they who mourn, because what? They will be comforted. But just like you cannot receive the grace without being humbled, you don't receive the comfort until you receive the mourning. When you start to weep over your own situation, and when you start to mourn over your own situation that is happening in your life, when you start to say, oh, this is worse than I ever thought it was. This is an awful situation for me. How in the world am I ever going to get out of this situation? You are then able to receive the comfort that comes through Christ, who comes in and says, ah, now you know that you don't have any strength. You thought you did. Now you know you don't. You're crying out because you don't. Here is your strength. I am your strength. Here is your comfort. I am your comfort. There is a great deal of freedom that comes when you finally realize I do not have to be God. I do not have to be my own Lord. I do not know best what is best for me and my life. And I'm going to submit to the one who does. And I'm going to say, God, if the way that you are going to bless me is by bringing me through this heart attack, be my comfort in that. If the way you're going to bless me is by bringing me through this grief that is happening in my family, then comfort me in that. If the way that you're going to bless me is with this disability that I have right now, if the way you're going to bless me is with this financial struggle right now, if the way that you're going to bless me is by teaching me to struggle against this temptation all of my life with your power, then I receive your comfort in that. He says, mourn and weep in order that you may be comforted. And then he finally reminds them one more time of the point of it all. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. That doesn't make any sense. Why would you mourn if you want to be happy? Just be happy. Problem is, the people who are happy because they've told themselves to be happy are miserable. Why would you humble yourself if you want to be exalted? If you want to be successful? Because people who exalt themselves into success get knocked down. He says, recognize what's going on. Mourn and weep. Be weak in order that you may receive the joy that comes with the comfort of Christ. And humble yourself down. Go ahead and collapse on down to the end of your strength, to your weakness. When you're there on the floor before God, he'll lift you up. You don't worry about it anymore. People who want to be happy to the point that happiness becomes their God find they can't sustain it because their God can't do it. And the people who want to be successful because success is their God, find they can never be successful enough. No matter what their arena of success is, if it's business or if it's parenting or if it's marriage or whatever it is, they never can be successful enough. The people who are trying to deal with their own sin by pretending that they don't have sin, or by pretending it's really okay and justifying it, or by pretending that they're able to get control over it by all of their rules and their regulation and their management of it, it always collapses on in the end. So what does he say? Give all of it up. See the horror of it. Weep over it. And find comfort. And find exaltation. And find power. There are times when I will find myself saying things that if I step back for a minute, I can hear what I have just said. And I will think, I am such a hypocrite. I can't believe that with all of the Bible that I know, and with all of the stuff that I have taught to other people, that I have just said that. I've just snapped at somebody that way. I've just been despondent that way. All of us experience that. And it can drive you to a point of despair. James says, don't have it drive you to despair. When you hear that and you see that, step back and weep. I am a sinner. I am a wretch. That is bad news. But here's the good news. Reminds me that I'm a sorry God. I'm a pathetic Lord of my own life. Collapse down and say, I need something else. I need someone else. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. When you get to the point that is not present on your lips and on your heart, when you aren't seeing Lord, I need mercy. I need grace. I need power. I need strength. If you belong to Jesus, He will get you there. That's how change happens. Do we have anything we need to be praying about for the week coming up that we've not mentioned so far? Is there anyone who would say, tonight, I am particularly in need of more grace? I'm particularly in need of the rest of the congregation to pray for me that I may receive more grace and strength in time of need. Would you stand up so we can pray for you? Don't be embarrassed about that. That's okay. All right. Those of you who are standing around, those people who are standing, if you can, just reach out and touch the shoulder of that person or the people around them. Let's pray for one another right now. If you can get to those people as they're around you. Let's pray. Father, we know right now that as we stand here and as we sit here, that there are several hundred spiritual battlefields in this room right now. Father, we know that the devil has targeted out every one of us in this room at different points. And so, Father, we pray right now that you would hear the prayer of our brothers and sisters who have stood up to say, I right now am at a point where I'm in need of more grace. I'm in need of more power. And Father, we pray that you would hear that prayer and that you, through the Holy Spirit, would give them the grace that they need for whatever struggle is happening right now in their lives. No matter what it is, would you give them that strength and that power and that mercy? And Father, we pray for the rest of us, Father, that you would give us a sense of recognizing our dependence. And Father, would you do it without having to discipline us? Would you do it without having to knock us down? Father, would you just give us that sense of spirit poverty? You give us that sense of dependence and that sense of humility. And Father, we pray for that not only as individuals and not only as families. Father, we pray for that as a church. Father, we pray that we would not be resting here on our money and on our facilities and on our budget and on our reputation and on our ministries, our history and all of that. Father, we pray instead that we would be crying out to you, depending upon you for your presence and your power and your spirit. Father, in the same way that we would if we were being persecuted right now in Sudan. Father, well, I don't know what it would take for us to get to that point, but Father, would you just bring us to that point simply by your Spirit and by your power? Father, I pray that over the next several days, as we start praying for Sunday and for our time of gathering here with worship, Father, might every single one of us in this room be approaching you with the kind of urgency as if we were praying to have our own cancer removed. Would you give that to us? Would you give us humility and poverty and mourning, but would you give us through that joy and peace and power? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be dismissed.
Hey, thanks for listening to More to the Point Audio. For other resources, check out our website at www.russellmoore.com.